Tonight, I want us to look at finding the strength to go on. In the society in which we live, in the generation in which we live, we find that there are so many individual families, so many individuals that are having so much trouble in life that I can tell you that many of them just don't want to go on. Some aren't looking for the strength to go on. Some will not accept the strength to go on. But many parents are saying, what can I do different from what I'm doing? I've got grandchildren, I've got children, I've got the world has gone mad. I'm watching my own children, they're saying, that are giving up on life. So what do I tell them that can bring some peace to their heart? I remember telling you all, I never told you who it was and never will, but one of our young teenagers several years ago that came up and was afraid and had such fear in her heart because this is when they started talking about the 2012 disaster and all of this of our country. And she said to me, I'm terrified because I'm going to die before I have a family or any of this, and this comes through, we're all going to... And I realize how important the teaching is of letting our Christian kids and all understand, wait a minute, you can hear all of these stories from the mind calendars or whatever, I don't care where they come from. Folks, God will remain in control. Okay, but we can destroy the earth. No, we can't. God said so. God will also protect his creation. He says when the end comes, I'm calling it to an end, not man. Man can't do that. But our watching kids, and then it's continued, especially in the last few years, of young people not seeing any hope. When you take away the hope, that young person, once they find out or they see in themselves, I don't see any hope, they give up. They don't want the strength to go on. And so why not eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. And when I see that and listen to the heart of these kids, the fear, talking to a group a few years back of young teenagers, I asked the question, how old do you see you living to be? How old do you see you living to be? None of them saw themselves past 25. And when I see that, and of course I've dealt with troubled kids and kids who are following troubled kids, to the point that this is real, folks, and I mean extremely real. Listen to Lamentations 3, 47, 48. Now, I'm going to be using Lamentations tonight. The writer you're looking at is Jeremiah. Okay, he is the writer. Remember anything else about Jeremiah? Jeremiah is classified as the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. Another thing interesting about Jeremiah that you need to take note of, Jeremiah as a prophet of God, and I'm sorry, I don't remember off the top of my head how many years he prophesied, but I can tell you this, he never had one convert. And he was classified as the weeping prophet. He wept over watching a nation fall into debauchery to the point that he heard the cry of the nation, and even Jeremiah saw no hope for them unless, as a whole, the people of God turned back to God. So let's look into this, finding the strength to go on. Jeremiah is a good one to study on this one, right? Lamentations 3:47 and 48. We have suffered terror. and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because of the destruction of my people. Now, picture this. Jeremiah is the prophet of God. And when Jeremiah is speaking like this, Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, but he's trying to allow himself to be that spokesman for God. And God is saying this through Jeremiah. Okay, Jeremiah represents the human race, or the human direction for this era. Okay, now Jeremiah is saying, I am weeping. God allowed him to feel that pain, and he was hurting and wanted to teach them, our Father in heaven feels your pain. But do you know that people who are really, really devastated with pain, devastated with hurt in their life, they will let you know in a heartache, in a heartbeat, you don't know what I feel. And here's the truth. You don't know what they feel. The brokenness that would shatter me would not be the brokenness that will shatter you. When God created us all as individuals. As an individual, each one of us, my friends, will have our own individual battle with life, with problems, with the reality of death. Or what I found for a lot of people, they did not fear death. It was life that was killing them. Myrtle Owen, remember Myrtle's statement to me, which I've used time and time again. Great godly woman. She'd call me every day after John Owen, her husband, was a retired preacher. They went here. She taught Sunday school. John did too for a period of time. John went on to be with the Lord. And I always kept in touch with Myrtle. And Myrtle would call me up and a lot of times and talk. And that one morning when she called me and said, Brother Larry, I woke up this morning and I was so depressed. I said, what was wrong, Myrtle? She said, I was still here. I was still here. And she dreamed and focused her whole thinking on the day would come when she would step over and be with John. Until life here, not only was it no more important to her, she didn't want to be here. And think of it this way. When we say, well, why do Christians have such an attitude of feeling so bad about staying here? Because we're not home. See, I don't get upset because I'm not comfortable in this world. I don't get angry with myself or angry with God because I just don't feel at home, because I know I'm not home. So I feel miserable, and that's a good thing. Because I know a home that waits for me far supersedes anything that I can think. I'm going to start preaching, so let me go on. Lamentations 2, verse 11. I have cried until the tears no longer come. You ever been there? I mean, you've shook, you've cried, you're still broken, and there's not even more tears left. And you're wondering if there's any blood left. I mean, you're just a broken human being. You start to stand back up, and you're so weak you can't. And then you're hurting so bad, you don't really care whether you do or not. Now, I have cried until the tears no longer come. My heart is broken. My spirit poured out as I see what has happened to my people. When I look at the great nation of ours, and I'm not talking about political parties. I'm talking about the people of a nation turning their back on our Creator and not respecting who Christ is and what God has done for America. And when I know what is going on in so many different ways, especially with the abortion clinics and all of this other stuff. I just break. But I guess it's not even the breaking of the abortions by themselves as much as it is the people don't care. I remember it was Billy Graham was preaching a sermon years and years ago. And he, in his sermon, he was talking about all the people that were dying without Christ. And then all of a sudden, especially in that those days, it was different. When he said, all these people are going to hell, and yet the Christian church sits back and doesn't give a damn. And then he says, many of you out there are more worried that I said damn than that the people are going to hell. And that was a lesson that, oh gosh, I never forgot. And how true it is. Okay, here's how to find the strength to go on. What Jeremiah did. We ready? Number one, focus your attention on God. Lamentations 3:28-29 is a message. When life is heavy and hard to take, go off by yourself. I remember this from Purpose-Driven Life, too. Enter the silence. Bow in prayer. Don't ask questions. Wait for hope to appear. Here's what you and I as Christians need to understand. When we are hurting so bad, I don't have to utter the hurt words to God. For God sees my spirit, and the Holy Spirit in me is uttering that to God. How I pay honor to God, I come in His presence, silent, not charging God foolishly with anything that has happened. Silent. Bow my head in prayer. Not asking God a question, nor questioning God for sure. Then wait for hope to appear. God speaks to the broken spirit. There are no words that you can bring in the presence of God that will speak any louder than when you go in His presence in prayer and He sees your broken spirit. Now, Matthew 6:6, Jesus is speaking. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Remember that one? Role playing before God is what many Christians do where everybody's watching. Role playing has to do with how we tell our family, I'm okay. I'm okay. No, I'm really not dying. No, this is fine and that's fine. And we play the role. Or we play the role of how a Christian ought to answer something. We see it from society of how we were raised. Well, this is what I'm supposed to think. I don't really think that way because here's how I really feel. But everybody expects me to say this because this is the way that's acceptable. Now, when we get quiet, secluded place, we're not tempted to role play before God because it's just He and me. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. Folks, that's hard. It is hard to kneel before God in prayer, confess a sin, because we clean it up or try to. Oh, Lord, what I really admit that I did really wasn't that bad. Because I know somebody down the road is a lot worse than me. You know, that's what we do in the presence of God. Like, God doesn't know what we did. What God does pay attention to is our attitude. How can you say, I'm honest with you, Lord, and then role play? God sees the heart. Okay, the focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. Okay, focus will shift from you to God. When you go to the Lord in prayer, folks, it ain't about you. When you go to the Lord in prayer, it's about who God is. We are a narcissistic society. We are personalities that if it benefits me, then I'm for it. If it benefits somebody else without benefiting me, I'm against it. You know, if you're from Kentucky, you're against it. But focus, when you're honest with God, will shift from you to God. And then you will sense His grace. See, God gives grace and He gives it abundantly. But let me ask you this. As you're crying out to God, God, give me more faith. God, I need more grace. That's all I need. I want you to picture maybe an answer coming back to you from God. Larry, why should I give you more faith? And why should I give you more grace? You haven't used what I've given you yet. Why should I give you more of something that you have, yet you're wasting it? God will not waste faith, and He will not waste grace. It's not that God doesn't give us an abundance of grace. We won't receive it. So we want to go out, and we want to play the victim. Oh, Lord, I am a Christian, and I can't understand why this is coming to me. Did you ever read the story about Jesus on the cross? And He was perfect. Yes, ma'am.
I can testify that He gives you grace, because when I took Jamie to the plane to go to Iraq, when I come home, I went in my bedroom. I got down on my knees, and I said, Lord, please bring him back to me. And I felt the biggest peace come over me that I could ever feel.
Yeah.
And I knew that He was there.
And think about how great that grace was. Yeah. She not only got her son back, she got a grandbaby. Huh? Yeah. Can't you expect that? Now, Linda, I'll bring him back, and I'm going to surprise you. Whew, that's God.
It was the best feeling I ever had.
Sure. You see, our battle, you remember when Paul said it's not against flesh and blood? Okay, he's talking about the powers, principalities. He's talking about the spirit world, right? Okay. But how do we try to settle things in our mind? With our physical life, with our human brain instead of our godly spirit. So Jeremiah, you think about this. You preaching God's word as a prophet of God, your whole ministry, and not see one heart changed.
31 years.
Yeah, was it 31? Yeah. Thank you. 31 years, not one convert. That's a long time. Do you think today a lot of our young men or folks in the teaching field of Christianity would be able to stand strong with 31 years of seeing no convert?
That's a lot of rejection.
Oh, gosh. You know, yeah. and you know, here's the sad thing. We're in a society today with full grace, with full mercy, and with faith. And God says, I'll give you more than you've ever imagined. Trust me. And with that grace, and we've read the book, we know it's true. We know every promise that is in there is true and has come true or will come true. And yet, even Christians are hesitant to accept it. So, number two, this is what you did, Linda. Ask God to remove your fears. Ask God to remove your fears. Okay, Lamentations 3:55 through 57. Oh, you've been here. From the bottom of the pit, I cried out to you, O Lord. And when I begged you to listen to my cry, you heard, and you answered me and told me not to be afraid. But folks, he still didn't have a convert. He's trusting God along the way, and he's getting relief, but he didn't get it from what he thought he wanted to see were the converts. He got it through the Spirit. Psalm 34, verse 4. I prayed to the Lord. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me, freeing me from all my fears. Who was that? David. Yes. Number 3. Believe. Believe God will restore you. You don't come up, and it's just like the prayer. You have a prayer for somebody. Everybody comes around, and you have a loved one, and you're wanting them to pray for you, or for that loved one, or for the situation. And so you get on your knees, that individual gets on their knees, and they pray. The individual dies, or something bad happens. That person gets up and said, I knew that was going to happen. I knew he couldn't pull through on that. Well, please don't pray for me. My word, if somebody's going to pray for me or someone asked me to pray for them, then I'm going to believe that what I'm praying is in the hope of God. Now, listen to me on this. You and I are ordered by God. It's a command to pray one for another. Now, as I'm praying for God that God's will be done, but people would say, well, it must have been God's will that they die. Remember, I pray knowing at the time that I'm praying, that person may have had a bad case of the stupids and did something really wrong, and they're dying before God had set a time for them to die. Don't you all ever forget that. You can go out here and, Jesse, you have Steve go out here, stand in the road, and tell him to dare a Mack truck to run over him. Now, when the Mack truck runs over him, what happens? Well, you know, I'm a Christian. I cannot believe that that happened to me. They went, I don't, yeah, you get the big money, but yeah. But you think of that. So why does God tell me to pray if God's will is to be done? You and I do not know whether that is the appointed time for that person to die. If it is not the appointed time, if this person's in a mess because of their own ignorance, and you pray, God will heal them through that prayer. He will touch their life in that special way. If it is the appointed time that you cannot go past, they're going on home be at the Lord. They're excited even though you're not. You got that? Okay. And so, because a lot of people said, well, if everything is in God's will, then why will you pray for that person? If, you know, if it's God's will that everybody dies when they're in the hospital, why are you praying for them in the hospital? Why do Christians do this? Christians pray for others because the Scripture teaches us there is an appointed time to die. After that, the judgment. It's one appointment. But we have been so mistaken over the years. I've not heard it preached a lot in the Baptist church. But individuals don't always follow the will of God. They go out and do the stupid stuff. They find themselves in a mess. You and I don't know. So we pray for them as though maybe it's a bad case of the stupids. God will hear the prayer and send them back. How many times have you seen that happen? Many times in this church. Yes. And people say, well, they're going to live anyway. You know, I really get aggravated with Christians when they start saying that stuff. Well, then why are you praying? You know, some people, and I've told some people this, I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't pray for me. Let me tell you what you do. I'd appreciate it if you'd pray for my enemies. because I know where that prayer is headed. Anyway, okay. Yes, Lamentation 5:21. Believe God will restore you. Restore us, O Lord, and bring us back to you again. Okay, bring us back to you again. Okay. Give us back the joys we once had. You cannot have the joy of life, the joy of eternity, without the love of God. If I try to live in this life without a relationship to Jesus Christ, without a personal relationship through Him directly to God my Father, then, my friends, I can find that peace and I can find that hope. It does break my heart. And dealing with as many people as I've dealt with, to see so many that have no hope, and then when you're trying to share Christ with them, they either laugh or turn aside and said, "Oh, I tried that once." Well, and one of them was, I tried church one time. He was a doctor. And I told him then, we worked out together at the old gym. And I told him then, I said, you know, call him by name. So I won't call him by name here. You all would know him. I said, you know, one of these days, God's going to grab a hold of you and you're going to be a great witness for the Lord. Oh, Larry, I tried church one time. I said, I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about Jesus. Too many people try church. The last word I got, he belonged to a church, had his wife and his children in that church. Franklin Crossroads. Oh. Psalm 27:13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Okay. The goodness of the Lord is always the land of the living. You got that? All right. Heaven is the goodness of the Lord, the land of the living. Do you know there's nobody dead in heaven? Heaven is the only place, period, where nobody's dead. People say, well, hell, they're dead. Well, they're eternally dying. They are classified as dead because they're eternally dying, but they're never able to die. Well, gosh, that is hell, isn't it? Lamentations 3:25-26. The Lord is good to everyone who trusts in Him. So it is best for us to wait in patience, to wait for Him to save us. Do you ever try to straighten your own mess out? Yeah, boy, that worked, didn't it? That did like a kid coming in trying to hide that he got in trouble at school. Like I did all the time. Yeah. You know, I never thought about it. Yeah, you know, I would get in some conversation. Did you ever get in conversations that you knew that you didn't have any business hearing what you're hearing? Most of those came to me after I was in the ministry, in a lot of revivals, and all these different churches all over the place, and people would come up to talk to me about their family life. And I knew right in the middle of the conversation, I had no business in the middle of this conversation. And it really wasn't a conversation. I'm standing there, they're talking. And then you find out so much about the family members. Then they come to revival that night. And you're supposed to, you know, stay on track with the Holy Spirit when this young lady or young man is out there wanting you to straighten that other one out. You straighten them out. I told one lady at this church, Miss Marion, when her son was down at the jail and I came here to preach a few times, she said, you get down to that jail and get him saved, the grandson. And I said, how old is he? He was 25, I think, at that time. I said, okay, did you not witness to him in the 25 years, and yet you want me to go down to the jail and save him while he's in jail, and you had 25 years and he's lost? That's your job. Now you get down there and you get him saved. Well, that was one of those times when you wanted to say, let's start right here with salvation, sweetheart. But anyway, okay. Number four. This is the last one. This is the main one. Remember what never changes. Remember what never changes. And don't say, it's Chelsea's mind. Remember, I meant to talk to John about it, yeah. Remember what never changes. God will always remain in control. You got that? I don't care how it looks about in life, that life is in control. Life is not in control. God's in control. How do I know that? God's the giver of life. Don't you want to go back to the Creator? If I'm going to fly on an airplane, which I don't anymore, but if I was going to fly on an airplane, and I'm seated, and do you remember the first time you got on an airplane and every noise, you knew the plane's coming down. You had no idea what went on. But then one day, you find yourself sitting beside an engineer who engineered that airplane. And that engineer is saying, well, this is the sound you're getting ready to hear because this is how it worked. And you're so calm. Why? The engineer or the creator of that plane knows all the sounds that it's going to make. But one thing you don't want to be is beside the engineer, knowing he's the engineer, and a sound comes and he goes, Now, that just negates anything hope that you had on that one. You're just waiting to sing, we're going down, boy. Okay, remember what? God will always remain in control. Lamentations 5:17 and verse 19. We are sick at our very hearts and can hardly see through our tears. But you, O Lord, are king forever. And will rule to the end of time. Huh? God will always love me. That's another one. God will always love. It never changes. Lamentations 2, 19 through 23, message. I'll never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. That's life. You got it? I remember it all, the feeling of hitting the bottom. Don't you love the message when it comes to this, to getting it right to us? But there's one other thing I remember. And remembering it, I keep a grip on hope. God's loyal love couldn't have run out. His merciful love couldn't have dried up. They're created new every morning. How great is your faithfulness? Got a song on that one too, don't we? Yep. God is all I need. This is the last one. Lamentations 3:24. Deep in my heart, I say, the Lord is all I need. I can depend on Him. Again, Lamentations, Jeremiah, read him. Remember, I quoted a scripture, and I'm sorry that I've forgotten that, but it's in the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah he gets upset at a certain point in his ministry. And he said, I said in my heart that I would no longer preach your word, and you are not fair, God. For I said I would not preach, and yet your word burned in my heart as a fire, and I could not hold it.